The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is one of the most important doctrines of our faith. But it's not a doctrine that many get too terribly excited about. Because it stretches our brain a little bit. Two, it can be presented in such a way where it is not, let's say, not an endearing portrait. Listen to what Arthur Pink said about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Okay, we're good so far. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, amen, he is the most high, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, divine sovereignty means that God is God, in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things under the counsel of his own will. Everything Pink says is true, and yet it may not engender more than, okay, God's in control. So what? Charles Spurgeon, like Pink, was a Calvinist and had a strong sense of the sovereignty of God, put it in terms that might help us understand a little better what sovereignty means to us. He said, there is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Now, you may not have been comforted by Pink. Okay, I get that. But listen. Sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. Spurgeon was saying God's sovereignty isn't this theory of a God way out there who's created. You do realize that there are people who believe that God created the world and keeps it running, so to speak, but is far removed from that world. Well, we want to look and see what the Word says. And so we're going to turn one more time in the book of Psalms to Psalm 97. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, but I want you to know Psalm 97 is another enthronement song. Last week we looked at one. An enthronement song is when Israel is celebrating the kingship of God. And in this text, we're going to hear some very powerful images used to let us know that God is in fact king of the world. And that makes a difference. So open your ears and open your hearts. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of image are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. The psalmist, and again, we have no idea why this psalm was written, what caused it to be written. We have no idea who wrote it. But at this moment in time, the psalmist is declaring for his people to understand God is sovereign not just over Israel. God is sovereign over all creation. And I believe, although sometimes there's some issues that cause our brains to be strained when we think of sovereignty, we must not lose the concept of God is sovereign, God is king, God is creator and sustainer and controller of this thing we called the world. we can't afford to. Why? Well, let's take a look at some of the truths that the psalmist is giving here. When he declares that God is king of the world, what is he saying and how does that affect us? Well, we begin with our first reality, our first results of God's sovereignty, and it's the sovereign God moves upon this world. The sovereign God is working in this world that he created. And this is important for us to understand. Yes, God created the heavens and the earth, but he didn't step back. From that point on, he has been working. And boy, aren't these powerful images that the psalmist uses? Folks, they're frightening images too, aren't they? Powerful images were drawn showing the way God interacts with his world. There is a technical term for all of these phrases in biblical studies. They are called theophanies. Now, you don't necessarily need to learn a new word today, but a theophany is God manifesting himself in front of human beings in the way they could handle. They might not like it. They may be scared to death about it, but they can see and know this is the presence of God. Because the Word of God declares if God were to show himself right now in all of his glory to this congregation, guess what happens next? We all die and go to be with Jesus a whole lot sooner than we planned. We cannot handle the full glory of God. So God comes and makes himself known. And these, again, are powerful images. Clouds and thick darkness. I can't read that without thinking about the Exodus encounter of Israel with God on Mount Sinai. When the cloud is hovering over and lightning and all, did you know that God gave the people Israel an option to come up on the mountain with him? And they said, that sounds great. Moses, you go. They were terrified. This power, this glory, this majesty. And by the way, clouds and all of these thick darkness, when you start looking at prophets and they use those terminologies, it's usually connected with the idea of judgments coming. And then fire goes out before him. Fire combined with lightning, combined with earthquake, combined with volcanic activity. Powerful displays that God is here and among his people. It is an upheaval. At that moment in time, God isn't just shaking the ground a little bit in Israel. There's an idea that there's coming a day when this entire world will feel the thrust of God's moving. An upheaval that says God is here, God has come. And he says, all of nature declares God's righteousness. So yes, the theophany is God getting his attention of his people, getting the attention of the people of this world, but it is also saying to those who don't know God, there is a God who reigns over all. So God's use of these cosmic demonstrations would cause the world to step up and say, there is a God. There's coming a day, folks, when every creature that has ever existed will acknowledge the lordship of Christ, the sovereignty of our God. And this is a picture here. All of this is telling us that God moves in his creation, works within his creation, takes this beautiful world he made to speak to the hearts of his people and to warn the masses, I am here. And you need to respond to me. Now, what does this mean? When God steps in and causes volcanoes and fires and clouds and smoke, what does it mean? Very simply, ours is not a spectator God. He's not just watching. In the 18th century, there grew a form of theology that was known as deism. Some of our founding fathers, particularly Thomas Jefferson, pretty much was a deist. And what the deist said is that God created the heavens and the earth. But one image that was used frequently was that God was like a celestial watchmaker. And the earth was his watch. And he put it all together and he wound the stem and then he set it on a shelf. and walked away from it. Now he knows what's going on. He's paying attention. But in deism, God never interacted with the world again. Now understand what that means. If God created the world and walked away from it, that means that Christ is not the Son of God. That means this book is nothing more than a nice book to read and may have some good ideas. But their understanding of God was he has removed himself from creation. And the Word of God says that's ridiculous. That's impossible. Now, from time to time, I risk you guys getting upset with me, and I'm going to risk it again. Back during the first Gulf War, there was a song that became incredibly popular. Now, it had been recorded before, but it was Bette Midler's version that got everybody excited. And it was played like crazy. And it is a beautiful sounding song. It has got a beautiful, beautiful tune to it. But perhaps you remember some of these words. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes its flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the hope, voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. And then we look a little bit later, and it becomes again, saying that from a distance, you're my friend. Reality, we're at war. And all of these ideas, the writer of the song said that she believed that God was an immanent God. In other words, God is with his people. But she wrote a song that could be interpreted any way the person wanted to interpret it. And she says the basic meaning of the song is there are things the way they really are, and there are things the way they seem. And the words of the song strike me. The reality is we're at war. The reality is the earth has been trashed. The reality is it looks really beautiful from a distance. And then, of course, there is the refrain. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Folks, it was a pretty song. And now that I've mentioned it, I know a bunch of you, it's going to be playing in your head the rest of the service, and I apologize for that. But I do have an issue with this concept. Yes, God is high in his heaven. He is the Holy One of Israel, high and lifted up. But the Word of God says he is also the God who walks with his people. And God isn't just watching us. God is moving within us and in this world. Look at the way Paul said it to the Colossians. In Colossians 1, 5 through 7, the he is speaking about is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And here's the kicker. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Our God, this is a neat thing about creation. The entire Trinity is involved in creation. And Jesus is the agent of creation. And we're told he not only set this world in motion, he's keeping it from falling apart. Let me update an old metaphor, an image of this. Just picture, if you can, the earth hovering over a tremendous black hole in space. And the only thing keeping Earth from slipping into that black hole, that mass of energy and chaos and all sorts of speculation of what it is, the only thing holding it above the Earth is a string. And on the other end of that string is God. Now, for 1 second, God says, oh, I got something else to do. I need to walk away. And he lets go of the string. The Earth falls into the black hole and is decimated. God is holding it together. And yes, there's a lot of craziness, and there's a lot right now. Unless you have been in a hidey hole 3,000 miles away from any electronics or people, you know that there is a frightening and strong eruption of a volcano on Hawaii. It's been in the news, all of the images. How I still can't picture what it must be like to go outside to take a picture of your in your backyard because behind the trees, lava is shooting into the sky. My first inclination would not be, take a picture. My first inclination would be, get out of there as quickly as you possibly can. That cataclysm, that there's all sorts of stuff that happens in this world, shaking the world to its core. But God is holding on, and God is moving. And the sovereign Lord of this universe is with this universe, and He's with us here in this world, moving to bring about His will and His purpose. So, sovereign God moves in this world He created. And then, knowing that God is at work in this world is a cause for us to rejoice. When I actually understand that God didn't leave us alone, that God hasn't said, okay, I've set things in motion, hold on the best you can, do the best you can, and maybe things will be all right. No, God is working. And I can rejoice. Do you know I have never gone to bed and said in my nighttime prayers, God, please let the sun come up tomorrow. I've never prayed that. I've never prayed, Lord, you know, you do, cause summer and winter and fall, although, of course, once I moved down to the Gulf Coast and seasons are a little bit less easily defined, I don't ask God to move this world in its seasons because God does. He has created this world. He has sustained it. He has got order in it, and He is moving. And the God who created, moving in this world, will one day flash like lightning and fire comes and God will draw all of this to an end. Then even the creation itself will be reborn. Sovereign God moves among us. And then the sovereign God demands response. Now I need you to stick with me on this one. I want, hear with both ears and stick with me. Because the picture that the psalmist is painting of what is going to happen in this world is a very vivid image. And he is saying this glorious acting God, this God who moves, could not be ignored. He cannot be ignored. And the psalmist is saying, yes, Israel is going to see and is going to be amazed and is going to rejoice in what God is doing. But did you hear him say there is coming a time when even the world apart from God, the world that rejects God, the world that is filled with false gods, and the idea is these worthless gods who can't help, there's coming a point in time when they will acknowledge, they will have to acknowledge that the God of Israel is the Lord God over all creation. These images are not something that you can just blot out of your mind. He said, the idols of the world beyond, and I think he also means within Israel, because you know, Israel had a problem with God, false gods, didn't she? Constantly playing both ends. And I don't think, basically what I think happened, they believed in God, but they thought, they saw their neighbors praying for Baal and said, well, maybe if we go ask Baal for help, we'll even have a better harvest. But all of the worthless gods will be proven worthless. The idols are going to worship God. And doesn't that sound, well, worship him, all you gods? Well, keep in mind, this is Hebrew poetry, and it's meant to not always, it's not acknowledging that these gods are real. It's acknowledging everyone that you've created, every god you've made, humbles itself before God because it's a lie. And only God will remain true. The people of God, of Yahweh, are going to rejoice because God is making himself known right here and right now. He's moving among us. He is coming to deliver us. He's coming to give us strength. He's coming to help us live. And all of God's people are going, praise the Lord. And then the rest of creation, some seeing the righteousness of God, the word of God indicates, will come to faith. That's the great hope in many of these enthronement psalms, that some of the pagan world will come to know God. But others will continue in the path they're going. And what I want you to understand, there's no neutral ground here. When I say God can't be ignored, there's no place where I can say, well, you know, Danny, I hear what you're saying, but I'm kind of not sure where things are. You know, I'm a believer in science. I'm a believer in what can be tested. I'm believing in all these things that I can see and feel. All my senses tell me. And then there's part of me that kind of wishes there was something else out there, but yeah. So I'm just going to stand right here in the middle, and I'm not going to make any decisions. My friends, both people of faith and those without, will respond to God in one way or another. That's reality. Now, some of you may be thinking, I got you on this one, Danny, because I know people who ignore God all the time. They don't think about him at all. I got you. I've been waiting 9 years, but I finally got you. I know people who ignore God. Do you not understand that ignoring God is a response? Saying God has no place in my life is a response saying I don't want him and I don't need him. So every one of us will stand before God dealing with this. The response of someone who has decided to turn away from God, who says I have no place for God in my life, well, folks, it is not ignoring. We have responded to God by embracing the salvation he brings. We won't be sorry. I will often ask children when I've been asked by a parent to talk to their kid about coming to Christ. I always want the parents with me, all possible. I've told you before, I spend a minimum of 45 minutes to an hour with every child I talk to because I'm not going to tell them, say this prayer, now you're saved. I want to be as certain as I can that they understand and they have embraced the gift of salvation by faith. And when the parent, if the parent is there, and I know that parent knows Jesus, I will ask them, has there ever been a time that Christ, this decision to follow Christ has been something you've regretted? And I know that's an open-ended question and it could blow up in my face. But for the child of God, who has embraced this salvation that comes by grace through faith, we're not sorry. Because we've come to the place of understanding ours according to the psalmist when he describes the children of God, of Yahweh, who have seen this cataclysmic or will one day see this cataclysmic upheaval. When God is moving on the peoples of this world, how are his folks described? The people of God will live a life of gladness. We're going to be glad. I'm so glad you picked that song today. We're going to be glad because God works in rightness. God does what is true and right and can be trusted. Ours will be a life of peace. Because we know the God who is ruling is our King, and he will look over us and take care of us and protect us. It will be a life of growing holiness. Because God's moving in our lives. Did you hear what he said? It reminds me of a phrase that we use far too often. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Because sometimes a lot of the people I hear use that actually hate the sinner too. They're just, you know, they're trying to make it sound better. But do notice that he says, you who love, You who walk in righteousness, you who have called God, God, hate evil. Can I tell you that there are times in this world we need to be mad? And not in the sense of mad because, again, somebody's put a target on my car every time I drive past road. Not mad because somebody's cut me off. But there are things that are happening in this world right now that we ought to be declaring, that's not right. Every time I see one more news flash about parents who have brutalized and even killed their child, I get angry. When I hear about the way people treat one another in indifference, not just always hacking away, but looking the other way at the poverty and the oppression and the hurt of this world and just saying, that's not my problem. When I look at the way we as human beings twist the Word of God to give us an excuse to treat people the way we want to treat them, all of these things should cause me to be angry, which should, I'm not saying run out and stone people, in your anger, you should be turning to this sovereign God and asking God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Show me how I can make a difference where I can. And Father, help me never to grow disinterested. Don't let me become an apathetic person who just looks the other way. We should care. Ours is truly a life worth living because we've responded to God in faith. My life is amazingly wonderful because of Him. It's not because of my pocketbook, that's for sure. It's not because I will be perpetually 30 years old. My life is wonderful because God has entered into my existence. The sovereign God that we love demands response. You do not, you may walk out of here today, God may be speaking to your heart, and you're going to say, God, I'm just not ready. You're a child, you're one of His children, and He's calling you back to commitment and fresh start. Understand, if you don't do business with the Lord, you have done business with the Lord. We have yes or we have no, period, before God. So we can walk in wonder that this magnificent Lord brings meaning into our lives. When I allow myself to really let all of this stuff sink in, I either start singing or I start walking around with a goofy grin on my face. Because I know my grin can be very goofy. When I allow myself to think, God, who said, here I am, received this salvation. He invited me, He provided for me. And when I said, here I am, I trust you, Lord. Let me get this gift you've given. I have the most amazing reason on earth to be a person of joy. God walks with us. And so when we say yes to His call, when we receive what He gave in His call, we have life. And then finally, the sovereign God is with us. And here's where sometimes we need to understand, sovereignty doesn't mean God on the far side of the universe. When you look at what's happening in this text, it's very clear that God is walking with His people. Beautiful images show the intimacy that God desires to have with His people. Listen to this. First of all, He is called the Most High God, which sounds to me a whole lot like the God on the other side of the universe. But notice, this Most High God throughout this passage of Scripture is working on behalf of His people. This was God, very God, creator and sustainer of the world, who is going to bring his people out of darkness. He's going to bring hope and light to them. We're told he is the God who preserves. And that word preserves, a really good phrase, translation would be, he watches over his people. What does it mean? He delivers them from evil. This sovereign God that the Greek philosophers would tell us has nothing to do with the world, this God is looking out for you. Now, I know there are times, and there are times in this world we think, God, you let one get by. You let something happen, but please understand, God watching over you does not declare nothing bad can ever happen. God watching over you declares nothing can ultimately destroy my child. And he watches over us. He is a God who brings light into the world of darkness. And that's such a very powerful image. Because darkness to this day, if I were to ask you, how many of you were afraid of the dark when you were little, ask you to raise your hand, a bunch of you would. I know that. If I were going to ask you, how many of you are still afraid of the dark? Some of you might not be honest. But yeah, the darkness is still a place, because in the dark, it's across nationalities, across ethnicities. There's scary things out there in the dark. So what does God do? He brings light into the darkness, calming fears, reminding his children that he is with us. And then he's the giver of joy. Did you see, in the midst of all this talk of volcanoes and fire and clouds and earthquake, all that, God says, rejoice and have joy, because God's people have cause to rejoice. Even though this psalm was probably written in response to some sort of problem, they have cause to rejoice. Why? Because God is with them. So we need to be certain that we understand something about this God, this sovereign, this king of ours. We must not think that God's sovereignty means God's aloofness, that God has got some sort of major ego problem. He is not a king who is disengaged from us. He's not a king that makes us fight our way to his throne. One of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament is the story of Esther. And folks have struggled with why is it in the Bible for a long time. For a long time, folks didn't want to admit it into the Bible because it doesn't really mention God specifically by name. But there's a moment in time when Esther has a choice to make. And in the Persian court, if she goes into that courtroom without an invitation from the king, her husband, she can be put to death. And her people, the Hebrew people, are about to be wiped out because of the hatred of one vicious man. And Esther's uncle says, you've got to do something. And she makes a decision that speaks about God all over the place. If I perish, I'm going to perish. But just maybe this is the whole reason I have existed in this world, to walk into that throne room. And the great courage she did. Folks, the reality here, God's throne, do you know that in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who knows our experience intimately. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations, and he has experienced them, and he has never failed. And therefore, we can approach the throne of God in prayer. How does he say? Boldly. Just for a moment, allow yourself the audacity of that. I can come to the God who created and sustains the entire universe. I said, Father, I need your help. Isn't that amazing? He is not disengaged from us. He's not a king who cannot be approach. He is not a king who is far removed. He is not a king watching from a distance. Stories abound about ancient rulers who wanted to understand what their people were going through, so they would dress up as a peasant and walk through the kingdom and learn amazing things, go back home and become a better king. The problem was he still was king. He may have peasant clothes on, but he's still king. In 1959, a man by the name of Griffith, John Howard Griffith, wanted to do a social experiment to help him understand the plight of black people in this country. So, he took some oral medication, exposed himself to sun lamps, and turned the color of his skin black. And he walked through the South, seeing what would happen. He was persecuted, he was run off, there were places he wasn't allowed to eat, places he wasn't allowed to go to the bathroom. He felt all of this sting and this pain, and it really did. He expected it would be bad, but it was far worse than he expected. And he wrote about his experience in a book called Black Like Me. And let's just say once it was published, Griffith's life was threatened over and over and over again. White people saying, we're going to kill you for what you did. But there was an interesting response, and it shouldn't have been an unexpected response by some in the African-American community. They looked at Griffith and said, you don't really know what my experience is. You are a pretend black man in the South, and you know at any time you could make a phone call, you could quit taking the pills, you could avoid the sun, and you would go right back to where you were. You might have gained some insight, but you really don't know me. Because you got to walk a whole lot more than a mile in my shoes to understand. Folks, the God I'm talking about didn't pretend. He came to this earth. And he lived as a man. When he was tempted, you better believe he was tempted. And when he was thirsty, you better believe he thirsted. When he's hungry, he wants something to eat. And when he was nailed to a cross, he knew the physical agony of human pain. And that's the God who is sovereign. That's the God who created, who sustains, who walks with, who loves us and moves among us. He walked among us. And he's still with us. This amazing God. Jesus even let his disciples know because he knew it was going to be traumatic. I'm about to leave, but don't worry. I'm asking the Father to send another comforter, and that word another means one just like me. The Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be with you for always. He's going to remind you everything I said. He's going to give you strength in time of persecution. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So to say that I serve a sovereign God, a God who is king over the universe, a God in the person of the Son, one day all the creation will announce that Jesus Christ is Lord, I am saying that God is with us and God loves us. And so we can enjoy an intimate, meaningful, and awesome relationship with the King of the world. I'm deciding if I get in trouble right now. I won't get in trouble, but not all of you will. We'll get it. Very recently had an experience with a name dropper. One of those people who tell you everyone they know. And it was an interesting experience. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter If you are in the Fortune 500, it doesn't matter if you were in the upper echelons of the Pentagon. It doesn't matter if you were in the White House or the Congress. It doesn't matter. You know, I've heard all of my life, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It means if you're going to get ahead in this world, well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is one who, if we know, that's all that really matters, ultimately. That who is God. The King. And I can call him Father. Now, I don't do this because I don't want to freak you guys out too much. Some of you don't believe it. But, you know, when Paul said, by the Spirit, we can call God Abba, Father. Do you know that word Abba is a very endearing term? It really is. Not quite as formal as Father, although Father can be a meaningful, endearing term, and if it is, that's a great word. I have never called my dad Father unless I was messing with him. My dad is either Dad or Pops. Daddy sometimes. I want you to understand Abba is that endearing term, Papa, Daddy. That's how intimate a relationship we can have with the King of the universe. And it just makes me want to say, wow. I just get a little bit excited when I allow this to happen. Folks, we teach our kids to sing, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. By God's grace and strength, let's start living like it. Let us start telling the entire world, the sovereign God is here. He created, He's working in His world. He is here to give you meaning and purpose in life. He is here for you to walk in relationship. Let's live like it and keep our eyes fixed on the God who doesn't just watch us. He walks with us. Pray with me. Father God, we give this time into your hands, praying that your will be accomplished in our lives. Help us, Father, to remember that you truly are in control, that you truly are God, very God, and you are Abba, Father. Bring us to your side, I pray through Christ. Amen.